I'd ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. For the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the sixth day of creation, when God created man, both male and female, in his own image. After creating man, he gave man a mandate. We read that mandate in verse 28 of the first chapter of Genesis. God said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it." Obviously, this mandate tells us that God created man to be stewards or managers over his creation. Man was given the responsibility, even the privilege, to serve his creator in that way. Male and female were created to complement each other in their service to the creator. Male and female are equal, both created in the image of God, but they are different. And in those differences, they complement each other as together we serve our creator. We can serve together better than we can serve alone as we fulfill that mandate that God has given to us. So the sixth day comes to an end. We know that Scripture tells us that on the seventh day, God rested. What does that mean? What does that have to do with us today? The seventh day, God rested. Creation is over. God's resting from his creative act. How does that affect us today? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for, again, the opportunity to look at your revelation on how you created the heavens and the earth. It's so foundational to our worldview. And I pray that we would understand more fully and more readily that foundation. And I pray, Father, that we would indeed apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, we look at verse 29 of the first chapter, and we see God's provision. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for food." God tells man that he has given them the vegetation of the earth for their food. As God created life, he also created the food to sustain life. And at the time of creation, the food that was going to sustain life was vegetation. He created the food to sustain life, and at the time of creation, that food was the vegetation of the earth, and he gives that vegetation to man. There was no sin at the end of the sixth day. Because there was no sin, there was no death. Because there was no death, there was no meat to eat. And so God gave vegetation to man to eat. Yes, at the time of creation, man was vegetarian. It was not until 1,700 years later, after the flood, that God gave permission for man to eat meat. Obviously, by that time, there was sin on the earth. There was death. And after the flood, God gives permission to man to eat meat. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 2, we read, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Even as the green plants, have I given you all things." So he gave the green plants at creation. After the flood, he says, every living thing. We could eat meat after the flood. You know, that is repeated in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." So every creature of God is good. And it's not to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. We thank God for the food that He has given to us to sustain us. At creation, that was just vegetation. Now, it includes meat. Every living thing. So if you want to eat ants and grasshoppers and worms, have at it. God gives it to you. Make sure you eat it with thanksgiving. But every living thing. I think I'll stick with my venison. I'll probably throw in some turkey this week. I make a point of this because there are some who choose to be vegetarian or vegan, and that's their business. If you want to be a vegetarian, go for it. Just don't make it a religious thing. Don't make it a right or wrong thing. God does give permission to eat meat. And so at the time of creation, there was no sin. Therefore, there was no death, and consequently, there was no eating of meat. But after the flood, God gives permission for man to eat meat. And so it's not a right or wrong issue. There is that permission. In verse 30, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Also, all of the animals were given vegetation from the earth. All of the animals at the time of creation were herbivores, not carnivorous animals. There were no meat-eating animals at the time of creation. The brutality that we see today in the animal kingdom was not original at the time of creation. At the time of sin, which brought death, great changes took place within the animal kingdom. Some animals became predators. Some animals became prey. Today we have scavengers that live off of dead stuff. But at the time of creation, there was no dead stuff. And so great changes took place within the animal kingdom after sin and after death came into this world. The original creation was very different. We read in Romans chapter 8 that the whole earth groans and travails in pain, waiting to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Even though we look at our creation today and it is very beautiful, God has indeed maintained that beauty for us, but it's very different than what it was at creation. The earth today is groaning and travailing in pain because it is under the bondage of corruption. When we see the brutality within that animal kingdom, we see some of that groaning and travailing. We see some of that pain. We see some of that bondage of corruption. When we see the what we call natural disasters, we see some of that groaning and travailing. We see the bondage of corruption that the earth is under because of sin. Praise the Lord that someday our Savior is coming back. He's going to change all of that. And it is going to go back to that original creation where it's not under bondage and it's not groaning and travailing in pain any longer. We have a wonderful hope of a new heaven and a new earth in which that original creation is restored. But now we have something very different than what God had at the end of that sixth day. And at the end of that sixth day, there was a pronouncement made. He says in verse 31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." We have God's pronouncement. God pronounces His completed creation as very good. We've said in the past already that throughout the days of creation, at the end of day one, he looked at what He created and He said, "It is good." And five times up to this point, He has looked at His creation and He has said, "It is good." But now at the end of the sixth day, creation is completed. Everything's done. And now He pronounces it very good. Or it could be translated exceedingly good. What does that mean? How could He pronounce it very good or exceedingly good? For Him to pronounce this creation as very good, it had to be in complete harmony with Him and with His character. Now think about that for a moment. A creation that is in perfect harmony with its character, or with its creator and the character of that creator. That means there can be no struggle for existence, no disease, no natural disasters, no lack of balance or harmony, no disorder, no decay, no sin, no death, no Satan, nothing contrary to the character of God, but all in harmony with Him. Very different than what we see today. Today we see in creation, under that bondage, not in harmony with its creator, but rather disease and disasters, struggling for existence, most of all, sin, death, Satan. At the end of the sixth day, none of that existed. It was in perfect harmony with its creator. Just that thought alone, God pronouncing His creation is very good at the end of the sixth day, eliminates what some people refer to as the gap theory or the day-age theory. The gap theory says there's this big gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And in that gap, you know, God created the heavens and the earth, and so He has this creation, and there's life on this creation. But then after millions of years, Satan falls, he sins, and because of that fall and that sin, God pronounces judgment upon that original creation. And that's why in verse 2 then, it's without form and it's void. And so then we have the 6 days of creation where God restores things. That's the gap theory. But if indeed at the end of the sixth day, this gap had already taken place and there had all been millions of years of death and destruction, and that Satan's already on the scene, he could never have pronounced his creation at the end of the sixth day as very good. Not if Satan's here. He couldn't have pronounced it as very good if there had already been millions of years of death. He could not have pronounced it very good. Or the day-age theory, where these 6 days were supposedly millions of years, and once again you have the animals living and dying, and that's where you get the fossil record over those millions of years during those six ages instead of days. But then you come to the end of that sixth age, and in the midst of all of this death and all of this destruction, and God says it's very good, the God of life cause creation very good when there's all kinds of death? That's not a creation that's in harmony with God. At the end of the sixth day, it was very good. Creation was in perfect harmony with its creator. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no Satan. And He pronounces His creation very good. The sin, the destruction, the death, the decay that we see today is out of harmony with the God of life. And thus the earth is in bondage to corruption, travailing in pain, waiting for its creator to restore it to its original state. At the end of verse 31, we read, "In the evening and the morning were the sixth day." You ever wondered why in every day that's repeated six times we've seen that phrase, "and the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day, the evening and the morning were the sixth day"? Do you ever wonder why it's evening first and then morning? You know, wouldn't you think that it would be the morning and the evening? Because that's how we calculate our day, isn't it? We start with our morning, and then it goes into evening. And so the morning and the evening would be the first day. But God says the evening and the morning were the first day or the sixth day. We start our day in the morning and end with our evening. God started His day with the evening and ended with morning. Most of us are aware that the Jews calculated their day starting at 6 o'clock in the evening. Their day started in the evening and then went into the morning. Why did the Jews do that? Because that's what God did. In Genesis chapter 1, God started His day in the evening and then went to morning. And so that's what the Jewish people did in the Old Testament as they started their day in the evening at 6 o'clock and went into the morning. And so the evening and the morning were the first and second day. And that doesn't mean that we're wrong to start our day in the morning. That doesn't mean that, you know, there's no command in Scripture. It's just that's what God did, and so that's what the Jewish people did as well. The evening and the morning were the first day and the second day and the sixth day. We come then to verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Notice, as we talk about this seventh day, notice the emphasis in those verses. The emphasis on four times, he says, it's finished, it's completed. Four times he emphasizes that he's resting, or that it's over, that it's done. Three times as he emphasizes that it's finished, that it's completed, that it's ended. Three times as he makes reference to all of his works, all of the vast array. In verse 1, he says, the heavens and the earth were finished. Or maybe your translation says, were completed. And then he says, and all the host of them. Or again, your translation may say, all this vast array. Verse 2, it says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work. Or again, your translation may say it completed or finished. But that emphasis. In verse 2, he also says he rested. Again, it's over. He's resting now. He emphasizes in verse 2 again all of his works. In verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested. Again, it's done. He's now resting from all his works, he repeats in verse 3. Do you think God's trying to make a point here? Creation is done. Creation is completed. Creation is finished. He's not going to do any more creating. He's done with his creative work. There's no more act of creation. It's over. All of his works are now completed. All of his works are now finished. All of his creative action is over. There's a real emphasis here. Creation was done. No more creative work on the part of God. When we consider that thought of evening and the morning, the Jews began theirs at 6 o'clock. Again, God started his day in the evening. Not quite sure what real difference that makes to us as such. But as he comes to the morning of that sixth day, he pronounces it very good. And then you come to the evening of the seventh day, the evening starting with the evening, he now ceases his creative work. It's a time for rest. Now, don't get the understanding here that rest means that you know, God sat back in his easy chair and got his iced tea and took a nap. That's not the idea here. It's simply that he rested from his creative activity. There was still plenty of work to do. He now had to maintain and sustain this creation. And he had Adam and Eve on the scene at this point. So it's not that he sat back and went to sleep and rested in that sense. It's simply emphasizing that the creative act was done and he was no longer creating. He was resting from his creative work, not from all work, but his creative work. And so the emphasis is that God finished and completed all of his creative work and rested from creating. I emphasize that for this reason. The study of origins, in its strictest sense, is not a scientific study. You need to understand this, and I'll do my best to explain it, but the study of origins, how this universe and everything in it came into being, is not, strictly speaking, a scientific study. Man has made it that, but strictly speaking, it's not that. Why? Because science, strictly speaking, is the study and observation of present processes. You look at things that are happening, and you come up with a theory, scientific theory, and then you study that theory, and then you test that theory, and you observe that theory, and as you observe that theory, then you repeat it again to see if it happens again, and after you have tested it, and after you have observed it, and after you have repeated it many times, you then prove or disprove your theory. But it's all based upon present processes. You can see the process happening. You test it, you observe it, you repeat it, and then you prove or disprove that theory. That's science. The problem is, there is absolutely no way to test, observe, or repeat the origin of the universe and all that's in it. It can't be tested. It can't be observed. It can't be repeated. Why? Because God finished. He completed his creative work. Creation was a totally different process than what we see in the present day, in the present processes that we are able to study and test and observe. And so once science gets out of the present process that they can test and observe and repeat and prove, once they get out of that process, it's no longer science. And creation is outside of that process because creation, the process of creation, is done. It's completed. It's over. God's not creating anymore. And so the study of origins is not, strictly speaking, a scientific study, which is testable, observable, and repeatable. Creation was innovative. What we see in the present process is disintegration. Not innovation, but disintegration. The second law of thermodynamics, you've probably all heard it before. Can't necessarily say what it is, but you've heard about it, right? Second law of thermodynamics, simply stated, is that there's a natural tendency of any isolated system to degenerate into more disordered state. Second law of thermodynamics is basically the idea that you leave something alone, it's going to disintegrate or degenerate rather than get better, it's going to get worse, if you can put it that way in simple terms. The creative process was innovation. Present processes are degeneration. The creative act was God creating in his creativity and in his innovation. But that's not a present process today. What we see today as we observe present processes is disintegration and degeneration. The reason man keeps getting it wrong when it comes to origins is because they're trying to prove the origin of the universe by looking at present-day processes. And the origin of the universe was not according to present-day processes. It was a totally different process. And so man keeps getting it wrong as they observe the present process. You try to prove what happened by a totally different process by looking at present-day processes. The creative process was an act of God. And so we come down to, are we going to take God at his word? Are we going to take man at his word? As they try to prove something that can't be proven by looking at present-day processes. Notice also in these verses 1 through 3, especially verse 3, says God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The seventh day God rested, but he did more than that. It says he sanctified it. He sanctified the seventh day. To sanctify means to make holy. Specifically, it's the idea of setting something apart for God. So the seventh day, it says God rested, but it also said he set it apart for himself. Most of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments. And the fourth of the Ten Commandments that God gave to Israel was to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to set it apart unto me, God says. The problem we need to understand is that that command did not start when God gave the Ten Commandments. In other words, the idea and concept and principle of a Sabbath day was not initiated with the Mosaic Law. The concept and principle of the Sabbath day goes all the way back to creation. You're going to have to think with me on this. The concept of the Sabbath day was not initiated by the Mosaic Law, but goes all the way back to creation when God set apart unto himself the seventh day as a day of rest. That concept did not start with the Mosaic Law. It was officially put into the Mosaic Law, but that's not where it started. In fact, isn't it an interesting command? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The way that's worded would tell us that it was something they already knew about. The command now is to keep remembering it. And so the command of remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy didn't start there. It was something that was already in existence, and now God is simply officially putting it in the Mosaic Law as something to remember. This day set apart unto God for rest. I emphasize this because I think we are guilty often of saying, well, I don't have to remember the Sabbath day. That was the Mosaic Law. That was something God gave to Israel. And we're not under the law today, and so therefore we don't have to remember the Sabbath day. But the Sabbath principle and the concept of a Sabbath day didn't start with the Mosaic Law. It predated the Mosaic Law. It goes all the way back to creation. In fact, remember what Christ said? Christ made the statement, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It doesn't say the Sabbath was made for Israel. The Sabbath was made for man. And when Christ made that statement, he was going back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. When God sanctified the seventh day, God sanctified or set apart that day unto himself. The Sabbath was made for man. God created man. He knew what man needed. He instituted the Sabbath day for man, and then he modeled it for man. God himself rested. Now you're probably wondering where in the world I'm going with this. Am I advocating that we go back to the Sabbath day and we put ourselves under the Old Testament Sabbath day regulations and laws? The Sabbath day being Saturday, the seventh day of our week? Is that what I'm advocating? No. First of all, When God commanded Israel to remember that Sabbath day, it was something that was already in existence, but God did add some rules and some regulations and some stipulations as it related to the Sabbath day for Israel for that time. And that was part of the Mosaic Law. And some of those regulations and some of those stipulations and some of those rules for the Sabbath day that God gave to Israel were not under that today. But the principle, the concept of a Sabbath day, and the word Sabbath is the word rest, a day of rest set apart unto God, that concept and that principle, I don't believe God has taken away. No, we're not under the Mosaic Law. We're not having to do some of the rules and the regulations and stipulations that God gave to Israel for that time. But the concept of a Sabbath day goes back to creation, and I don't think it's been rescinded. Again, God created man. He knew what we needed. We needed a day separated from the other days. A day that would change the routine. That's what God did. He changed the routine. He created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, it's not that he didn't do any work. He still had a universe to maintain and to sustain, but he changed the routine. He wasn't creating anymore. He changed the routine. And as he changed that routine, he said, I'm going to set this day apart unto myself. He sanctified it. That day was set apart unto him. And I believe there is that concept and that principle for us today, that we need to set apart a day that changes the routine. And it's for him. It's to recognize our Creator. It's to worship our Creator. And yes, to change the routine, not that we can't do any work, not that we can't do anything fun or go out and play your soccer game or whatever it might be. It's not that we can't do that, but a change of routine, but also a time of rest and worship of our Creator. I don't believe that's been rescinded. That goes all the way back to creation. And I believe we ignore this principle of a Sabbath at our own peril, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. We live in a society today that every day is the same. There's no day set apart unto God. No day set apart for a change of routine and a time of rest. Every day is simply treated the same. And I believe we do so at our own peril, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Why is there such a rise in emotional and mental disease and issues? Certainly there's a lot of reasons, but I believe this is primary. And we as believers need to recognize that God knew what we needed. And that's why he made the Sabbath day for us. So that there be that change of routine, so that there could be some rest. And yes, a recognition of the Creator. You say, well, should we do that on Saturday? No, not necessarily. You know, if we're going to try to go back in our calendar, we can't figure out when day one was. And we can't figure out when day seven was at time of creation. You know, with our modern calendar, the seventh day of God's creation may have been on Wednesday for all we know. It may have been a Friday for all we know as far as our present day calendar. So I don't think the day itself is what's important. Just a day, a Sabbath, a day of rest, a day of setting apart unto God. Whether it's Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday, Friday, we set apart Sunday to come together as a church to worship. Sometimes perhaps your job requires you to be at work on Sunday. There needs to be a time when you change your routine for some rest and worship of the Creator. I don't think God's rescinded that, and we can't fall back on, well, I'm not under the Mosaic Law, I don't have to do that. I believe for our own mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical health, We need to listen to our Creator. He knew what we needed. He created or instituted the Sabbath day for our good, and He even modeled it for us. If God wanted to change His routine, we certainly ought to change our routine for our own health. So once again, I ask the question, what is my foundation? Is it man's word based upon his observation of present-day processes? Trying to prove with present-day processes that which happened under a totally different process, and we're going to take man's word for that? Or are we going to take God's word for it? God's word based upon His observation of His own creative work. See, the only way man can know about the origin of the universe and all that's in it is by revelation. We cannot know it by observing present processes, because the origin of the universe was a different process. The only way we can know it is through revelation, and God has given His revelation, and He's told us how this universe came into being, how you and I came into being. That's the only way we can know it, is through revelation, God's observation of His own creative work. And then I ask, is it too much to set a day apart unto our Creator to honor Him and to follow His example of rest? Is that too much to ask? That we give Him a day to honor our Creator, a day to worship our Lord, a day to change the routine for our own health, for our own good, that day of rest. Not that we don't do anything. God continued to sustain and maintain His universe, but it was something different for that day. A change. And yes, rest. Is that too much to ask? Our Creator has asked us. He's modeled it for us. Will we obey Him? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You so much again for Your word, for Your revelation. You have indeed told us how this universe came into being. Father, You've modeled for us what it means to set apart a day for You. Help us to be obedient. Help us not to accept our modern society's push to just make every day the same. Nothing's ever different. No time to really honor our Creator. No time to worship You. No time for rest. Father, we need it. We ignore it at our own peril. May indeed Your word be our foundation. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? I remind you that we're always available to answer any questions or to help you in any way. Father, we thank You again for this hour together. Thank You for the opportunity to set apart this time to worship You and to honor You. Thank You for Your love. Thank You that You cared enough about us to sanctify a Sabbath day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.